Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, a period of time of preparation for resurrection that includes repentance, a change of heart and mind that results in life changes, fasting, and self-denial to remind that we are dependent on God, and almsgiving to refocus on care and compassion for others. Lent spans the 40 days leading up to Easter, not including Sundays. You know, 40 is a common number of days for preparation in Scripture. And if you haven't noticed yet, there is a lot of preparation in this journey of faith. I like lots of time to prepare for a trip. I like to find the perfect place to stay. I like to plan a great itinerary of activities, and I like to check out all of the local eateries and the ones that serve up the very best food. The preparation for me is almost as fun as the trip. It builds anticipation. It makes the experience better. I'm not as eager about faith preparation. I just want to be there. I want to arrive at my destination. And that's not so much about a place as I just want to rid myself of all flaws and imperfections. And I want that to happen right here, right now. Unfortunately, I need a lot of work. So preparation, and lots of it, is vital. You know, I hope to fully invest myself in the resources that we put together for Lent, and I hope that you will do likewise. I'm really excited about what God will do in and through our Bible studies, the Lent experience, and the Outside the Walls prayer vigil. Throughout the course of Lent, we will be highlighting some of the most popular and well-known stories and parables of the Bible. The Good Samaritan, the fig tree that bore no fruit, the parables of the lost sheep, coin, and prodigal son, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the story of Zacchaeus. It's almost like revisiting Sunday school class all over again. The problem with retelling all of these popular stories is that sometimes we think we've already gained every truth that can be gained. I mean, we know that one. This year, may we approach each story with open minds and hearts, eager to see and hear each one in new ways. You know, God's word is living and active. And may it come alive during this season of Lent. May God's word prepare our hearts and our minds to receive resurrection as never before. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these familiar stories, and we thank you for the opportunities that many of us have had to hear them again and again and again. And today we ask that you help us to hear anew. We pray for new evidence that your word is truly living and active and speaks to us in each and every situation and circumstance in every moment of time. Open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, and may we receive anew the meaning in the good news that you've given to us this day. Amen.
Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
As I mentioned earlier, this is a well-known story, even among those who are unfamiliar with Bible stories. It has important meaning that can't be lost. The way of God is the way of compassion and active help for those in need, even at personal risk, even against cultural expectations. And yet, the details of Luke's text are important if our goal really is to gain biblical insight. A lawyer stood up. Right away, we see this attorney is placed in an unfavorable light. We've talked a lot about questions and doubt, and I hope that by now you understand that questions, even doubt, is not the problem. God expects us to bring our questions and our doubt. It's motive that makes the difference. Are you truly seeking answers, or are you seeking something different? You know, the first motive of this attorney was to test Jesus, and he tests him with a question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In the Gospel of Mark, the question is worded differently. There, it's stated, "Which is the most important commandment?" There is our indicator that it's not the question, it's the motive behind the question that matters. And Jesus responds with a question of his own: "What is written?" The attorney responds with the 2 greatest commandments: love God and love neighbor. You know, the love of God is a daily confession recited by faithful Jews. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about waking up each morning and speaking God's promises over your life. The tradition of speaking God's word, not just in the morning, but actually throughout the course of the day, is a long-standing, effective tradition, and I hope it's one that you've incorporated into your daily practice, at least in some way. The attorney's response love God wholeheartedly. You know, that makes me think of the enthusiastic way that Brenly quoted her line in the Christmas video. It always makes me smile. Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. In the Old Testament, a neighbor is one who lives nearby. In Israelite or Jewish context, that would mean your fellow Israelite or Jew. And Jesus tells him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But the attorney presses. And this time, Scripture tells us that his motive is in justifying himself. In other words, he wants to prove himself right. It's a pattern that many of us follow. It's not enough just to prove that someone else is wrong. Our ultimate goal is to prove that we are right. Who is my neighbor? You know, it's a valid question. Just how far do the boundaries of love extend? And let's be honest, we all have boundaries. We love our families, our political party, our denomination, other Christians, the ones at least who think and act like us. But what about others? Just how far do our boundaries of love extend? It's not a trivial question. I find it interesting that if you roll back the years and were to ask the average American the boundary of their love, you would have probably heard, we love our country, we love our fellow Americans, we love this land and all of its inhabitants. The other would have been foreigner, the communist or other government, the Muslim or Buddhist or other religion. Fast forward to today, and who is the other? The American who doesn't think like we do, the other political party, the other color, the other denomination. What was a nation united standing against other nations has now become a nation divided. You know, hate has a way of infiltrating borders, crossing boundaries. It spreads, it grows. But may I remind you that love does also? To answer the lawyer's question, Jesus shares a story. A man, nameless, we don't know who he is or where he's from. There is no indication of any affiliation. We just know that he has been attacked, robbed of everything, including his clothing. He's left naked and lying on the side of the road. He's passed over by a priest and a Levite, two religious figures who go out of their way to avoid this man, leaving him to die. It's important to note a couple of things. First, though it originally functioned as a parable in the Gospel of Mark, it is here in Luke's gospel, neither a parable or a story, but here it's told as something that really happened. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's steep and dangerous in descent, notorious for being infested with bandits. Right away, the Jewish listener would have been attentive to the details of this story, trying to discern, is this fact or is this fiction? The behavior of the religious figures is often justified as their desire to just follow the letter of the law. I mean, they were forbidden to approach a dead person if they were going to later perform sacrifice or religious rituals. But notice, they're not heading to the temple. They're heading from the temple, not towards. So those rules would not apply. Why then would they walk around? Well, maybe, just like the attorney. We already know the answer because don't we sometimes do the same for the very same reasons? Why do we ignore one in need? Because it might be a scam. Self-protection? Discomfort? Doubt? So much of this story is intended to hit the listener as harsh reality then and now. This isn't make-believe. This is real truth, and Jesus tells it as such, at least in the book of Luke. This is a common story form in Jewish tradition. The Jewish listener, they would have expected a third person to come along, and this person was most likely going to be the hero of the story. They were waiting on someone to come and save the day. That was the pattern of this type of storytelling. What they didn't expect, what was utterly shocking, was that the hero was a Samaritan, the enemy. Now, maybe that shocks you too, because if you remember last week when Jesus was passing through Samaria, he was unwelcomed by the Samaritans. The disciples were so put off, they wanted to pray down lightning to strike them dead. But Jesus kept his focus on Jerusalem. Here, he takes it a step further, making those who treated him poorly the hero of the story. It is kind of shocking. Definitely not the way that we usually write the story. This story should shock us, just as it did those who originally heard the story. Many of you may agree. Finding quality programming on television these days is more difficult than it used to be. Rick and I saw a clip for a new show on the Discovery Channel, Trafficked, with Mariana Van Zeller. We were intrigued, and so we've watched a few of the episodes. The topics have included those that you would expect, trafficking of drugs and prostitution. There were also some surprising ones, trafficking of tigers and scams. The creative criminal mind is fascinating. If that energy could just be directed for good, but that's another sermon topic. There was one episode that I'm really still processing. It followed the cocaine trail from its origins in the mountains of Peru through Colombia and into the streets of Miami. Now, I doubt that I am the only one that looks for a place or a person to blame, because to fix the problem, you have to identify the source, right? Well, the journey began in the Peruvian mountains on small farms. Mariana interviewed several farmers, men, living with their families in extreme poverty. There was rich farmland, but no opportunity to do anything other than maybe feed their families if they could afford the product to plant in the ground. Then comes a demand for something that they grow, and with that demand comes an opportunity to provide basic need for their families: housing, clothes, food. We're not talking brick houses full of furnishings or lavish meals or designer labels. We're talking basics, bare necessities of life, and who can blame them for seizing that opportunity? Would you not do the same if you were in the same place, faced with the same situation? From there, she traveled to Colombia, and as I watched her sit down to interview these figures dressed in black, faces covered with masks, I thought, here is where the evil lies. And as the interview progressed, viewers realized these were teenagers, and they were putting their lives at risk, smuggling this product through territory very similar to our Bible story today, steep, dangerous terrain full of desperate people looking to steal that opportunity. We When asked why they would take that risk, one of the young men shared he had a dream to become a veterinarian. And this was his ticket to college, a rare and exclusive opportunity. Some of the others had no such dream, just a desire to survive. Death, trekking through dangerous terrain at the hands of a thief, well, that was less risky than death from starvation or lack of basic necessities. Weighing the options, this was the better option. I vividly remember a scene in the show where the young men were setting off on what would be several days of walking. They had limited resources and a load of cocaine to carry, and with tears in her eyes, this reporter shared her very raw emotion. She was mindful of her son back at home, the same age as some of these boys, and she was torn between the hope that they would reach their destination safely and the understanding of what accomplishing that mission would mean. And it said a lot as you watched her carefully wrap clothing around their neck and stuff their bags, hoping that they would not be caught or tripped up or hurt along the journey. Realizing the humanity of another, it's difficult. It's gut-wrenching work. Way more difficult than declaring them as evil or unworthy. It's much easier to cast judgment. And maybe that's one of the reasons we choose to judge, because it keeps us distracted from seeing the humanity in another and realizing that the answer is meeting need, not casting judgment. The show ended in the streets of Miami, and there was a line about how the rich and powerful who created demand for the product just for their pleasure were most likely to blame. But I couldn't help but think, if you continued to follow the story, if you met those people and learned their story, if you investigated what pulled them into drug use, if it was your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, would you decide that they weren't the enemy either? No, Jesus' final words to the attorney are, go and do likewise. Follow the example of the Samaritan. See humanity. Walk to, not away from. Act. Meet the needs before you go. Go above and beyond to show compassion. One of the commentaries I read pointed out that the actions behind the Samaritan's compassion, he came near, saw, was moved, went, bandaged, poured, put, brought, took care, paid, gave, said. 12 action verbs evidencing compassion, not as something we feel, but as something we do. There is so much to this simple, well-known story. We could spend all of Lent processing the meaning. Luke, however, he doesn't give us that time. He ties it to another story, the story of Mary and Martha. Listen now to scripture from Luke 10, 38 through 42.
Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
Right away, we see Martha doing what Martha is supposed to do. She is providing hospitality. Her sister Mary, however, she's somewhere she's forbidden to be. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. This was a man's position, not a woman's. She was expected to be helping Martha prepare, cook, serve, and clean. Men were permitted to sit at the rabbi's feet and listen to teaching. Notice that it isn't the men that call her out. It's her sister, Martha. Jesus, tell her to help me. Jesus apparently doesn't follow the same social norms and customs. He doesn't expect Mary to fulfill the role assigned to her by her gender. How did we miss that? Please take note. Martha isn't in trouble for doing. What she's doing is good and right. This isn't a story about not serving. Jesus' warning is about distraction and worry. His response, Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. What are we supposed to do with these stories back to back? Luke intentionally pulls them out of the traditional timeline and places them together to teach us important truth. Find it interesting that we end the story with questions, with even more questions. I can't give you answers because I suspect the answer is different for each and every individual. My guess is you, just like the attorney, already have the answers. What are you going to do with those answers? How do these stories impact you as we enter into the season of Lent? What actions need to be added to your life? What are you called to see? What needs are you called to meet? What actions need to be eliminated? What do you need to stop? And where do you need to sit? Welcome to Lent. May God's good and perfect will be accomplished in you and in me. Amen.